The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning, where we're in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Pick up around page 3 of our notes. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. The combination is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill the believer in time. That is dependent upon the individual believer recognizing a personal sin in life and applying the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, in order to overrule the sin nature and place God the Holy Spirit in his filling role, which then in that capacity, coupled with the truth of Bible doctrine, that is the content of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament combined, the believer priest engages in true worship. You have people out there, Christians included, that proclaim their worship in regard to God, but the Bible denotes and reveals what true worship is, and that is being in fellowship and taking the truth of Bible doctrine and coupling those two things together, and therefore the Almighty God, the supreme being of the universe that we have come to know and recognize through the Scriptures, receives his proper accolades and respect regards to our persons towards him in time. So obviously this is important, as in our worship we pursue the two things of filling the Holy Spirit and truth of Bible doctrine, so that we can continue to advance ourselves and glorify God in all capacities of our life in this respect. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start off the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you again for the revelation of your word. We thank you for the ability, the privilege, if you will, to have a relationship and fellowship with you in spite of living in sinful flesh, that your power, your grace overcomes these things, and through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, all made possible in regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can have rapport with you in time. We can not only be your friend, but call you our friend in this capacity. We ask once again this morning that you advance our thinking in the subject matter at hand, especially in light of today's evil that surrounds us in this respect, so that we can shine the light through the darkness of the cosmos in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in scene 4 of Operation Sodom and Gomorrah, the two angels that accompanied Yahweh to visit Abraham first and foremost arrive at the scene in the city of Sodom. As one astute believer pointed out, it's kind of ironic that we are in the midst, and the Bible's directly addressing some of the most controversial subjects that have arisen in regards to our society. To begin with, the place of the female gender in their role in the human race as wives, etc. In this respect, with Sarah's daughter, Abraham, and now the very subject of homosexuality that has become part of the norms and standards being forced down the throats of people in regards to not only our society, but the world at large. We're not the only ones that are involved in such a evil push in regards to this particular vice. Europe steeped in this stuff. Obviously, you would expect that, as that will be the stomping grounds of the Antichrist when he appears on the scene. And what is Antichrist if nothing less than a homosexual himself? So, here we are. We are looking at it. We are dealing with it. We do not want to get caught up and wrapped up in regards to human viewpoint, emotionalism, as it may pertain to these particular fields of interest and reality around us in this respect. And now we have clear biblical teaching in God's view, the divine viewpoint versus the human viewpoint as it stands in this respect. So here the angels are arriving at Sodom, rereading the first three verses here as we do these as a unit. Now the two angels, properly translated here, angels, the word malak in the Hebrew, like angelos in the Greek, first and foremost means messenger. Anyone who brings a message considered to be an angel. The book of Revelation showed the difference of interpretation of this word or meaning of this word as it addressed the seven churches, even though incorrectly translated angels in the New American Standard. It recognizes the communicator of the church, obviously being a messenger of God's plan in this respect. But here is translated correctly. These are two supernatural beings of the angelic race that God created before our creation. We don't know how long they have been around in the sense of time, but they definitely precluded us. The angelic race are all males. The encumbrance put upon them, the restraints put upon them, is to remain celibate in regards to their persons. And in that vein, we know the particular sect of angels that rebelled against God and the elect angels otherwise, the one-third of the angelic host fell, and part of that segment of demonic angels, as fallen angels are known as demons, headed by the ruler Satan, Lucifer, another name given to him, the dragon, and other evil one, other aspects, descriptions to his title. They violated the domain of celibacy, the angelic domain, as they were to uphold it, and engaged in sexual intercourse with human females pre-Noahic times, bringing about the eradication of the human race, apart from the eight exceptions of Noah and his family, as Satan's first attempt to attack the line of Christ by wiping out the true humanity of man and trying to distort it into half-angelic, half-human beings, and thus deny the possibility of the human Christ to come upon the scene in that vein. But God obviously overruled. And angels are very powerful, and these two angels as messengers are with Yahweh. They have a role to play in regards to the situation at hand. With Abraham, they were relatively silent in regards to the discourse that was revealed there. Yahweh took center stage. Now the two angels, they're seen for their most intent and purposes, apart from fellowship with Abraham, which an elect angel obviously would enjoy that time with a positive individual. They now are going to be revealed as to their role and reason and purpose for visit with Yahweh, and that is as it applies to Sodom. And these two angels came to Sodom, continuing here verse 1, in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And then when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down, literally with his nostrils to the ground. Off in the Hebrew, not face, not paneah, but off. And verse 2, and he, Lot, said, "Now behold, my lords," title of courtesy, "please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they, the angels, said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square," in the open area of the town, more commonly known as a town square in our society. And they say, "Now we'll just camp out here tonight." In verse 3, yet he, Lot, urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him, the angels, and entered his house. and he prepared a feast for them, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And in regards to the two angels in and of themselves, we pointed out that the Hebrew construct here is literally two of angels, the angels, two of the angels, indicating or implying that there was actually more than two in regards to the scenario. And this is strongly suggests that Yahweh, when he appeared before Abraham as a man, appeared in the form of the angel of Yahweh. He is the messenger, the incarnate son in Christophany. So that's just one of those little grammatical inserts that are placed for the studious to run across to validate things that may be brought out otherwise in regards to the scripture and their interpretations. So the two, the three angels, two being elect angels, the third being the angel of Yahweh. The two elect angels now are the ones that are in view. And obviously, they just spent the afternoon with Abraham and Sarah. And they were there in the heat of the day, so that places them, obviously, at least early, if not mid-afternoon, to begin with. Abraham displayed quite a banquet feast to them, slaughtered a young calf, and gave them all the trimmings and everything in that regards. So by this point in time, easily a couple, 3-4 hours have passed in fellowship with Abraham in this respect. And where Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre is located is some 20 miles away from the town or city of Sodom, as has been pointed in regard to archaeology today in that respect. So for them to make 20 miles on foot, leaving late in the afternoon and arriving by sundown, obviously is no problem, concern in regards to the angels, as they are supernatural. They are not limited to the physical aspects of life, and they are easily able to transport themselves immediately if they needed to be at Sodom at this point in time, a specific point in time, a point in time that God knew Lot was going to be sitting right where he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And so they get there, and they find him sitting there at the main entry or square, the public venue of a particular city at that point in time. So point 11, just pick up point 11, page 3. This gateway was the public square of the city where the elders sat, those of prominence, importance. Public meetings were held, and legal disputes were resolved. They would hold court. Most civil matters of public interest would be held there, as well as commerce and things of this nature, where people might get together to sell goods and have their stores and things of that nature. So he's sitting there, and he's by himself. 12, Lot's presence there suggests he was a respected member of the community. But it is strange that no elders of the city are mentioned. Now, we know that Lot was very wealthy. When he left Abraham, God had dumped a blessing on his life, and this obviously, in part at least, greatly due to his association with Abraham. Just being in the circle of one who is wealthy often brings a wealth upon the individual who is holding hands with that person. And here we have no exception in regards to Lot. And he picked the Jordanian Valley, this area where Sodom and Gomorrah was situated, because of his wealth and availability to become more wealthy in regards to his life. And with a lot of money, when one moves into a new situation or setting, most often they are accepted and embraced because of the potential of spreading that wealth among the citizens of the town. And one would be given fairly quickly a place of prominence, if you will, respect, due simply based on their wealth. So here also, as we bring out, that there's no mention of any others around the square. It doesn't mean that they weren't there, but it's simply omitted in regards to the text. And this is a hint, if you will. Point 13, perhaps, is sitting by himself suggesting the estrangement between him and the men of Sodom that becomes apparent as we get into verse 9, as he's referred to there as an alien, as the crowd and mob takes issue with him. And while he may ingratiate himself because of his wealth, he's still an outsider in their eyes. He's just someone that rolled into town, had a lot of money, set up shop to do business, and everybody, bring your money in here, come on over to the casino and hang out at our place or whatever. Spread your wealth. And even though he had a position of prominence, it didn't mean that everyone embraced him, if you will, as one of their own in that respect. So 14, in any case, only Lot the immigrant welcomes the visitors. He's the only one that seems that immediately approaches them and welcomes them to the town. So 15, now his welcome is overtly quite similar to Abraham's in chapter 18, verse 2, of immediately responding, being respectful, even turning around and providing them with a feast of his own, has parallels in regards to Abraham's welcome of them. If nothing else, it goes to show that he was brought up with good manners, respectful, and knew how to entertain and apply hospitality, if you will, in regards to others, just as Abraham. 16, however, while overtly their actions may be similar, Lot's interest in the end point, 16, is not the same as Abraham's by a long shot. Abraham, he is a person that is moved and motivated by the doctrine in his soul, his positive volition. And obviously, part of his embracing and actions of hospitality is he recognized who he is dealing with. And this was Yahweh that had manifested himself before. He knew the two visitors with him obviously were very special and of necessity probably were angels in his own mind, thinking, though specifically it doesn't say that, but it's not hard to imagine him recognizing that, as astute as Abraham is in regards to his life. Lot is a whole different ball of wax. This is why we're commanded not to judge on appearance. People can do things, their actions may be similar, but their motivation, their intent may be completely and totally different. And here, obviously, the intentions of Lot is not the same that motivated Abraham in embracing the visitors on his behalf. So 17, Lot views people as potential business contacts. Hence his habit of sitting at the city gate right up until it closed for the evening. His whole deal was about the almighty buck. And Lot, he's a believer, but he was a monetary reversionist. In other words, he compromised Bible doctrine, God's plan for his life, in order to obtain wealth, possessions, and things of this nature, which in and of themselves, there's nothing evil or wrong with it. Abraham was blessed, but the blessing comes about by two different means and approaches in regards to life. Abraham's blessings brought and poured upon him by God himself in regards to his person. Lot took that wealth and he placed it in superiority over the priorities of God's plan for his life otherwise. And monetary reversionism is the phase two STA trend that essentially took Lot down the path of abandoning, if you will, Bible doctrine per se in his phase two, and ultimately leading him into sin and to death. So he is into the money. He knows how to engage in business. He's been taught by his uncle Abraham very well, obviously. And He is any person who is driven in this way, takes every opportunity in order to increase one's profit as made available. So 18, now the Hebrew language had bound his literally nostrils off in the Hebrew to the ground, suggests exaggerating the genuflect of greeting as a salesman might do to ingratiate himself to a potential client. Jumped up off the seat and went out of his way, if you will, to try to serve the approbation, often it does, to greet someone in such fashion, people that he's never met before, see. And now he's dealing with them like they're someone of extreme importance, and shaking their hand, patting them on the back, all the other things that salesmanship technique tries to do to get people to let their guard down, to become comfortable. So now we can do business, see. And the nostrils to the ground colors Lot's personality as being that type of person. We won't pick on any professions today, except for the fundies. They're always using the salesmanship technique, see. But anyway, that's not a profession. That's a reversionism. So Lot, point 19, is a believer that is a monetary reversionist. A monetary reversionist. Reversionism looks at an aspect of one's STA, one or more, that under their STA leads them away from spiritual advance in fulfilling their phase two course because of their particular sin or sins in life that they won't deal with. They won't overrule with rebound and change their mind in regards to allowing these things to conflict and interrupt fulfilling God's plan for their life otherwise. So 20, he's one of the how many believers in time? he's one that abandoned the directed will of God for profit. The very warning, these points are by way of review, the very warning that James brought out in James 4, 13 through 16 in regards to thinking to oneself that you can abandon Bible doctrine for a period of time, like a year, to make a profit, and that's okay. James makes it clear, no, it's not. You're doing nothing but playing spiritual roulette when you abandon Bible doctrine in regards to pursuits of energy of the flesh and the cosmos otherwise. And he reminds him that you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Tomorrow you may be called to answer to God face to face. And what's your last act in regards to your life on earth? Oh, I blew out a Bible class. But it's just going to be for a while, God. Yeah, for a long time now. Don't worry. You'll get to symbol one more time. It's called the Bema seat. But anyway. So he is an example of this kind of believer. Obviously, even more so that he basically abandons God's plan more or less in toto after he split from Abraham. And it's only after that split that really his true colors come out in regards to where he's at. Sometimes that's the way it is. People around other adjusted apology believers, their life seems to stay fairly on course. But once they get on their own or away from that influence, often their true colors show up, and you see really what they're made of spiritually when they're making their own decisions in life and things of this nature. And unfortunately, parents, you have to come to that ready acknowledgement in regards to children sooner or later in regards to their lives. They've got to make up their own minds. See. And we will see what we will see. And here for Lot, when he split from Abraham, this is what we see. He pursued the almighty buck, and now where does he find himself at in life? He's getting ready to lose everything he's got. He's in the middle, a circle of some of the most evil, despicable human beings you can probably run across. I'll go so far as say even beyond what's considered to be terrorists in regards to the actions that we're going to see going on here. And he's going to be running for his life. Now God's going to be with him. But you don't see Abraham in this predicament. Just a difference of decisions and choices in life. See? And just one of those things to keep in mind when you remove yourself from God's will. You don't know, none of us obviously know what kind of test we may face, but you remove yourself from God's will, you don't know essentially when things will come down the pike. Now, what do I do, God? So 21, now the angel's time of arrival here makes it appropriate to offer them a bed for the night and a meal rather than rest under a shady tree as Abraham did in the middle of the afternoon. Now it's sundown. And it's going to be dark here quickly. We would say it's at dusk probably at this point in time. So his invitation to them is apropos. 22, now their reply, no, but we will spend the night in the square, is most unexpected and seemingly ungrateful to turn down the hospitality of one in this way, especially in this time in history, where a roof over one's head in one's travels was always a welcome thing. Again, they didn't have Motel 6s, the Hiltons everywhere you turn around in this regards. And so people would apply hospitality, obviously, a lot more than what we find accustomed today in our societies where everything else is convenient and made available otherwise. So their denial, their rejection of his request takes Lot aback, obviously, and may on the surface seem ungrateful. 23, however, is this where we pick up. Each and everything they do, the angels, is pre-planned. Based on the instructions given them from their appearing before Lot at sunset to the very concession to spare Zoar in Lot's escape from Sodom and his request that will occur in verses 21 and 22 of our chapter. So they are part of the divine orchestration of the situation. They have the insight of God in regards to everything that's going on. Angels are extremely intelligent creatures to begin with. And everything they're doing is pre-planned. It's, if you will, set up. Twenty-four. While they appear as just ordinary men, adjusting their actions based on unforeseen circumstances, they are angels, completely aware of each and every move during their time with Lot. 25. They know they are going to stay the night in Lot's house. Before they're acquiescing to his urging in verse 3a, when they turned aside to him and entered his house. They knew they was going to do that. But it's basically all for effect. It's to, if you will, snap Lot out of his typical business mindset. His agenda that he may have to sell them or whatever in regard to sell to them, to make money off of them, or whatever his intentions are otherwise, befriend them for future profit, to snap him out of this and get his eyes focused on the serious matter that's at hand at this point in time. So that's point 26. Their refusal is calculated for effect. That is, to put Lot under pressure, as he well knows the dangers for a male visitor to stay the night in the streets of Sodom. The occurrence that will occur, the situation that will occur with the mob, unfortunately, was not an uncommon occurrence in this particular city, or in the region probably, in that respect. And Lot knew very well the dangers for two males to be found alone in this city of Sodom, and for them to deny his offer of protection, even though it's done in a way to, if you will, not overtly expose the evils of this town. Obviously, he doesn't want to do that. No good businessman wants to put a bad light, shine a bad light in regards to their area of expertise or business and profession. But now, all of a sudden, they turn around, we'll just hang out here. And you can imagine the hairs on his head, if he had any, probably stood up. What? Eyeballs big as saucers. It is, I mean, that's just conjecture, but it's not hard to imagine it. 27, now Lot is scared of what may happen to them if they do not spend the night, simple verb loon in the Hebrew, in the safety of his house. He knows the reality. Just like there are certain neighborhoods and certain cities you don't want to walk down in the middle of the night in danger of your life. And here we have a similar situation. And for anyone with any norms and standards, obviously they would respectfully offer advice, if not outright protection, in regards to someone maybe unknowingly putting themselves in such a situation. 28, he was so scared that he, quote, urged them strongly. The Hebrew, fatsar beh meod, to urge exceedingly. And that literally, point 28, literally meaning to, quote, push or press, end quote, leading the impression that he would not take no for an answer. He would not take their no, low, for an answer. That's how insistent now he becomes. 29, the verb fatsar, to urge them strongly, and the adverb mayo, to urge them strongly, is it, we'll see used together here and again in 19:9, where it's translated pressed hard. That shows the intensity of this language. The mob, they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. So that is the intensity of his urging. He didn't sit there and try to explain anything or convince him. He just, in his actions, his motions, his voice, reflected that he wasn't, you're going to spend the night here. You're not staying out here. So 30, now the angels made no compromise by bending to Lot's will. Understand that. They're not compromising in regards to Lot. They expected him to respond in like manner. Of course, really, you know, what do they have to worry about? But anyway, putting it on human terms. 31, their reluctance to enter here, Lot's house, to accept his invitation. Their reluctance to enter served to stimulate Lot's thinking. Just how dangerous the situation at hand was, paving the idea of urgency in the forthcoming angelic warning to leave town. They want fresh on his mind to be thinking about just the whole situation at hand, where he is living, where he's residing, just how dangerous this place really is when you think about it. And maybe he's not immune to all this, even though he's getting along with everybody otherwise, and everybody, you know, patting him on the back. Hopefully that's as far as it went. And, you know, does business with him. But to get him thinking. 32, further, it demonstrates the torment that was Lot's, living in such an environment of his own volition, making the situation awkward with righteous guests. Now, the irony in regards to Lot, paradox if you want, is that he detested the homosexual vice. We only know this because the New Testament, God the Holy Spirit reveals it through authors in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, as we remember him back there, in chapter 2, verse 7, in regards to God's deliverance, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. That denotes the soul pressure that constantly was on him, what he is willing to endure within. Possibly the mixture of guilt, the feeling of guilt, of living in such a society, just to make the almighty buck. But that's just how strong his STA was. See? Yeah, he would endure it. You know, the old adage, would you do this for $1 million? Well, $1 million floating in front of you, you never know what you might do, see. $1 million today is not that much, but it used to be. So, his urgency obviously it reveals a lot about him in the fact that he detests the situation, and he will step out and he'll do what he can do to protect another in regards to any adversity that may come about by these unprincipled men in the town and city that he's living in and the region in general. 33, now for the moment, the narrative relaxes here with Lot laying out a culinary feast of his own. They accept his invitation. They go into the house. And Lot is not a stingy man by all indications. And he prepared a feast for them. And that is beyond simply a snack, a sandwich before bed. He too laid out quite a spread for them for their own appetites and enjoyment in this regard. 34, now this is the only mention of, quote, unleavened bread, matzah in the Hebrew, in Genesis. And for the life of me, I don't know why is unleavened bread. There can be some thoughts that one may have in illustration or symbolism. It is apropos that he's serving unleavened bread to elect angels. They're without sin. They're righteous. But I wasn't brave enough to venture that way to put it down on paper for you. So anyway, we'll just note it. This is the only time we see unleavened bread mentioned in the book of Genesis. 35, as mentioned so far, there is nothing to suggest that Lot was a stingy man. Now, I understand just because he was a reversionist doesn't mean that he didn't have other good virtues that characterize his person. And he was wealthy, and he shared that and was liberal in that respect, at least on this occasion that we see. So the feast and unleavened bread and the relaxed attitude and atmosphere as it lulls into that situation is short-lived. Now we get to scene 5, the homosexual mob. Things are going on behind the scene. By the way, I've given certain people permission to tell me when I forget to turn that thing on, so, or if it's not on. So somebody yells at me, don't think I'm compromising. I'm not. I appreciate it when you point out my fallacies in life. All right, verse 4 through 11. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. You have first the adverb terem, T-E-R-E-M, before, followed with the cal and perfect third masculine plural, a verb to lay down, shakav, S-H-A-K-A-B, shakav. Then you have the wow conjunction, followed with our noun, common masculine plural construct, word for men, man, ish, here in the plural, I-S-H. Other city, construct men of the city with the definite article, noun for city, common feminine singular, ear, I-Y-R. And then you have a dualistic description, if you will, followed again with the noun for men, common masculine plural construct, ish, here, then of Sodom, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, the proper noun transliterated of the city. Surrounded the house, you had the niphal, passive, perfect third common plural, sabav, S-A-B-A-B, encircled, surrounded. Then you have the preposition all, A-L, literally you might say against, here next, that would be another alternative translation, the house, definite article, common masculine singular noun, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Preposition men, followed with the noun, common masculine singular, absolute, the word for youth or young, from the young, literally na'ar, N-A-A-R. And, wow conjunction, then you have the adverb odd, A-D, and even to. The old. Old is the noun zakan, Z-A-Q-A-N. Both young and old, all the people from every quarter. All is your common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. I left out the parsing on our noun for old. Here, all the people, all of the people, definite article, our noun for people, common masculine singular absolute, am, A-M. From every quarter is the preposition men. Then you have the common masculine singular noun absolute. Our word literally means to the end or the extremity of something. Katseh. Q-A-T-S-E-H. Hence from every quarter, from every section of the city to the outskirts. Verse 5. And they called the lot and said to him, well, consecutive, our verb to call, cal and perfect third masculine plural, kara, Q-A-R-A. To lot, preposition L, E-L, lot. And said to him, well, consecutive, our verb to say here, is amar, cal and perfect third masculine plural, A-M-A-R. To him is the preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix showing the direction of their calling out. Lost it again, huh? Bear with me to technical difficulties. All right, moving on. Called out Korah to him, El, and said to him, Amar, with the preposition Lama, third masculine singular suffix. Where are the men who came to you tonight? You had the interrogative particle, Ayeh, A-Y-E-H. Where? Question mark. The men, Ish, with the definite article, comma, masculine plural, noun again repeated. Who or which relative pronoun share, A-S-H-E-R. Came is your cow, perfect or common plural verb bo, E-O. To you is the preposition L with the second masculine singular suffix, E-L, again repeated. This night, it's a definite article, and then our noun for night is common masculine singular absolute, layela, L-A-Y-E-L-A-H. Bring them out to us that we may have relations with him. Bring out is the hifil, imperative. They demand this. Masculine singular, our verb yatsah. Y-A-T-S-A. Yatsa. To us, preposition L with the first common plural suffix. So that is a wow conjunction. To have relations with is literally to know, the euphemism used in the Hebrew, to know sexual relations. The cow imperfect first common plural, the cohortative yada, Y-A-D-A. To have relations with, or so that we may know, sign a direct object, with the third masculine plural suffix, eth, them, E-T-H. Verse 6. So Lot is not a chicken either. This is revealed here. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to go out again, yatsah, Y-A-T-A-S-A. Cal imperfect third masculine singular. To them, preposition L with the third masculine plural suffix, a lot, transliterated. At the doorway, you have the definite article plus the noun, common masculine singular absolute, pethach, P-E-T-H-A-C-H, and shut the door behind him. You have the wow conjunction, follow first with the noun door, common feminine singular absolute, Deleth, D-E-L-E-T-H, and the door he shut or closed behind him or afterwards, literally. To shut or close is a cow perfect third masculine singular, Sagar, S-A-G-A-R, followed with the adverb with the third feminine singular suffix, Acheray, A-C-H-E-R-Y. and said, verse 7, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. So he tries to negotiate with them, if you will. Wow, consecutive. And he said, Amar, Cal imperfect, third masculine singular. And then you had the negative adverb, all, A-L, not, followed with the interjectory particle, please, I pray, na, N-A, my brothers, address of friendship, if you will, common masculine plural construct with the first common singular suffix, ach, A-C-H, literally, let yourselves cause wickedness or cause evil, is the hifil imperfect masculine plural in the jussive ra. He gives an alternative. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Interjectory particle henna, followed with the interjectory particle na, behold now, familiar construction we've seen, henna, plus na. Now behold, then you have the preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. The idea is in reference to me, I have, if you will, is how that's translated, Ahmed. In reference to me, two daughters. Two is your adjective feminine dual construct, Shanaim, the number, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Daughters are common feminine plural absolute noun, Bath, B-A-T-H. Who or which relative pronoun, Asher. A-S-H-E-R, have not had relations is literally the negative particle lo, L-O. Then our verb to know again, cal perfect third common plural, yada, Y-A-D-A, which have not known, literally, men, ish, I-S-H. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Daughters, hang on to your hats. Let's take our break.